by implication, if I commit a crime or I commit sin, because sin is a crime, and I say, but I am now in the process of recovering, by implication, I say that my sin, my crime, was actually a sickness. And maybe you will not agree with me. It's okay. Well, I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ at this hour of our day. And I trust that wherever you are tuned in today, that you will be ministered to by the Spirit of God. I would like to invite you to turn together with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 10. We're going to read one verse together, and may God really bless the reading of His Word in our hearts. If you got a place in Psalm 10 verse 14, let us just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come together in this hour before Your throne of grace, I pray, Lord, that You will come and minister to each and every one of us. I trust the subject that we're going to share and handle today is a very huge problem, a huge subject, a subject that is relevant and prevalent all over the world. And I pray, Lord, as we read Your Word, as we're going to meditate upon Your Word, and Lord, that we're going to use all our faculties to process it, that You will speak to our hearts. Please, this is my prayer, that You make us alive unto Your Word. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Therefore, we declare at this hour, Lord, that You will do what only You can do in our hearts. As we surrender ourselves and as we surrender this message over the radio, here before the people that sit before me, that You will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 10 verse 14 say, "But You, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to You. You are the helper of the fatherless." Let me read it again. "But You, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to You. You are the helper of the fatherless." Friends, I want to talk about a subject that I think that we are all familiar with. And I think, as you're going to hear my subject, I think we are all guilty of this subject. And I say, what I want to share with us is in a question. And I know theologically it might not be good that your theme will be a question. But anyway, I'm going to ask the question because this is the theme of my message. What is crime? Yes, you heard me rightfully. What is crime? And I want you to think about this question. I want you to process it. Because in a way, I can say that we are all offenders. And please, I want you to hear me out. I want you to listen and let the Spirit of God minister to you. Because I want to talk about crime. I want to talk about issues that really touch our hearts. Issues concerning crime, concerning drugs, concerning addiction, any kind of addiction. And I trust that you will understand what we are talking about. Because when we talk about crime, I want you to know that you think immediately about the inmates. You immediately think about prison, wardens, the correctional services. You think of the injustice that took place all over the world. You think about bribes. You think about corruption and so we can build on this. And I want you to understand that where does it all come from? Because my question is, what is crime? Here the psalmist say that God see the trouble and the grief of those who are victims, those who are victimized, those who are hurt, and He is a helper of the fatherless. He is the one who come alongside of us, the helpless, the defenseless, the one that can't, you know, protect themselves, the one that really needs a protector. The question is, what is it? Now, I want you to listen to what the dictionary say about what is crime. Okay? And I want you to understand, after I read the definition, to understand something. Okay? So, listen to me. It say here, according to the dictionary, what is crime? It is a act which violates a law. Either a divine law or a human law. An act which violates a rule of moral duty. An offense against the laws of right prescribed by God or man. Or against any rule of duty plainly implied in those laws. Now I'm going to try to, my paraphrasing of that, it say an act which violates a law. In other words, it's something that I do where I breaking the law. Let's say the law, it's say either divine or human laws that has been constituted by human beings. Let's say it's the same as a divine law. Thou shall not steal. So if I steal and I stole something from somebody, I violate that law. So it say it is a rule of moral duty that I violate. Moral duty say, you know, don't hurt someone else. That's a moral duty. Do to others, the golden rule of the Bible, golden rule of life is do to others what you want them to do to you. And I will come there again. So the definitions say, doesn't matter what law is it. Is it a law made by God or a law by human institutions? It is something that I break, I violate, I commit a offense against that law. And that is what crime is. Now, if I ask again that question, you will think of again to the inmates in the prison. But we forget that to commit a crime, I can use a word, what can I say, interchangeably. I can call it as well sin. He who commit sin, it means I violate a law of God or I violate a law instituted by man. So if I sin against you, I sin against myself, and I sin against the community. So if you talk about crime, when one thing always on, maybe on rape of concerning rape or some murder or some horrific stuff that people can do. But we forget about that nitty gritty little things that we do is like gossiping, like slandering, like backbiting, like lying. And so we can continue with this list. This is all breaking God's moral law. And that what make it this. What does it make us? Lawbreakers. Can I use another word? Maybe it's not going to sound so good. It makes us, listen very carefully, criminals. And here's the thing. If I say it makes us criminals, I think immediately there's a lot of people who are going to stand on their high heels and say, hey, I am not a criminal. I am not one of those guys that, you know, commit such an act that, no, you, we are. The problem is we don't want to accept that. Because if I use the word sinners interchangeably with the word criminals, it's exactly the same thing. Because a criminal who commits an offense against someone or something that breaking the law, either a divine law or a human law, is a criminal. So if I lie, if I steal, and I get away with it, I'm still a criminal, isn't it? Yes, you will say. But what about sin? That is also a sin. It is called a sin. It is violating God's law. So this is what it is all about. When we look at Psalm 10 verse 14, that talk about the victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. It means God see what has been done to the victim, that the trouble and the grief that is causing them by the offender, by someone else. I steal from you, I am the offender, you are the victim. I slander you, I am the offender, you are the victim. Isn't that? And you will agree with me. So you are defenseless, I overpower you, I spread lies about you, I am an offender, and you are the victim. Well, maybe they have to put me behind bars for that too, because I am a lawbreaker. But it is only certain laws that we've been incarcerated. But if you think of criminal juria, if I slander your name, you can take me to court and I can go to jail for that. I'm not sure in our day in South Africa if that is still relevant today. But if I think of what is crime, my question is, why are we doing it? What motivates that? Where does it start? Now, my dear listener, it starts for me at home. It is there where we were supposed as parents to install biblical, godly values and ethics and morals in our children's lives. And I think millions do that. It is there at home where we groom our children, our families, to make it somewhere in life. It is there at home where we teach them and demonstrate what it is to respect life and to cherish life and know that it was God to give life. It is there at home where we learn to hug each other, where we appreciate each other. That is there where we say, I value so high. It is like when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit come in the form of a dove sitting and resting upon him, and this voice that comes out of heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you listen to that, I think every son, every daughter needs to hear that. What did God say? He say, this is my son. I am his father. I took ownership. It's mine. It's my son. There is no some gender crisis here. It's my son. Who am I loved? Who I am? Who's beloved by me? In other words, I accept him for who he is, and I loved him for who he is. I don't love him for what he can do for me. I love him because of who he is, and I am well pleased with him, very well pleased. You don't have to perform, my son, to gain my approval. No, because I love you for who you are. And I believe that every son, every boy, every girl needs to hear it from their daddies, from their mamas. They need to hear it, but because there's the lack, there's the absence of the father, there's the absence of a mother, it starts at home, there's a lack, there's a want, there's a huge chasm there, a void that needs to be filled. And unfortunately, yes, it is being filled, but by the wrong content, by the wrong people, by the wrong environment. And I don't want to blame the environment as well. There's a lot of factors that cause a person to turn to crime, turn to violence. One thing, what I think that the correctional services is trying to achieve. And I saw that when I was doing for about 3 years a prison ministry in a certain province. And I saw it through their program of restorative of justice. And I was part of as a service provider through a certain ministry that is serving the prisoners and serving the prison, the correctional service, with the different kinds of courses to do. So they call it restorative of justice. And I want to read to you what restorative of justice try to accomplish. Because they try to stop crime. They try to prevent crime. They try to teach and to educate people not to do crime, because crime don't pay. I can change it and say to you that sin don't pay. Try to stop sin. Try to stop a man of, you know, to keep on, to stop him by educate him, tell him something about himself that he maybe don't know. Why he do what he do? Why do he steal? Why do he rape? Why do he commit adultery and fornication and all those horrible stuff? It's because I want you to know something, and you might have a skirk of your life now, because it is something that's got to do with the heart of man. The heart of man. What is restorative of justice? Let me read it to you out of the book. It says here, restorative of justice is a response to crime that emphasizes healing the wounds of the victims, healing the wounds of the offenders, and healing the wounds of the communities caused or revealed by the criminal behavior. It involves a way of thinking about crime and its aftermath that is different from traditional criminal justice in three important ways. And then they explain the three important ways by saying a restorative perspective focuses on attention on the healing that needs to take place in the aftermath of crime. Or I can say that take place in the aftermath of sin, what I committed. Number two, it underscores for us the obligation of offenders to repair the damage they have caused by making amends to the people they harmed. Point number three, restorative justice seeks to involve all parties who have been affected by the crime and who have a stake in its resolution or in the prevention of similar crimes in the future. So, this is what they try to accomplish. Try to not justify the crime or the act, but to try to come to a point where we can come to healing, come to restoration, or let me use the words that they use, recover. They talk about recover. And I know they say restorative of justice. But if you listen to them, they say to, you know, I am on the road to recovery. And that is for me actually wrong terminology. Because if we use the terminology that I am on the road of recovery, it, you know, think of the word recovery. It is people who are sick that must recover. People that have some flu, or they recover from the COVID, or they have a major operation, they recover from that op, or whatsoever sickness, maybe break a leg or something like that, and they recover from that. By implication, if I commit a crime, or I commit sin, because sin is a crime, and I say, but I am now in the process of recovering, by implication, I say that my sin, my crime, was actually a sickness. And maybe you will not agree with me. It's okay. But the moment I label my crime or my sin that I did as a sickness, it means I don't need really restoration. I don't need really transformation, because transformation will flow out of restoration. I don't need a savior. I don't need really biblical change or substantial change. I need medicine. I need a doctor. I need a band-aid. I need someone to hold my hand, because I'm sick and I am in recovering, and maybe I will stay in this recovering process for the rest of my life on tablets and so forth, etc., etc., etc. But the moment I accept my crime, my sin that I did as sin, that the crime and the pain that I caused was sin, that I wound a person, they became a victim. I transgress against someone. That makes the difference. So restorative justice say, we want to try to break the cycle of sin. We want to break the cycle of crime. Okay, so we try it many times on human ways. We will use human resources. We will try human efforts and wisdom and philosophy and whatever maybe the world psychology wants to give us. But it can never change the inner being of a person. It cannot. You know, and I want to give you an example. We live here in KZN. We are about 50 plus kilometers here from the sea. Now, we hardly go to the sea because of our workload here at the mission. So, but if I want, let's say, a shark, I am a shark, a rugby supporter. If I want a shark to walk on the beach, what must happen to that shark? You know, a shark, his environment is the water, is the sea. In that sea, he is the most happiest shark you can ever, you know, have and imagine. He lives in that thing. He breathes in that thing. He's okay in his, man, it is his environment. The moment he come out of his environment, on the beach, maybe he washed out, or maybe he swam too fast, and he was after these sardines, and, you know, voila, there's he on the beach. He's going to die there. I'm telling you that. People can kill him because he's no more so dangerous. Although he is dangerous, he's not so dangerous in him anymore because he's in my territory. And I rule here. You rule there. And you can kill him like that. But if you want him to walk on the beach, something inside of that shark supernaturally needs to take place. Supernaturally. And I trust you understand it. In other words, God who created this shark needs to take away the gills or the guiles, have to take away those things that a fish need to live in the water, and give him lungs to breathe. The moment God do that, supernaturally, that shark can't go back into the sea and live in it as if, like before, because he's going to drown now. So many times we say to people, you must stop do crime, you must stop smoking, you must stop sinning, but they can't. Why? Because that is their nature. The nature is not being changed. We try to change them by human effort and human standards, and we try to change them by human resources and things that is not substantial. It is only artificial. It might be a form of godliness, but the power thereof is being denied. And it is only God that can change the person from the inside. So when we talk about crime or sin, we must acknowledge that we, as lawbreakers, are offenders against a holy God. The crime that I commit is against a holy God. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 5 and verse 13. He say, "You know my folly, O God." This is David. "My guilt is not hidden from you. You know my folly. You know my wickedness, Lord. You know that my offense that I've committed." Because crime, because my sin has an impact, not just on my own life, but also in the life of others, in the communities, in various ways. And we think that my sin pays off. We think that crime pays. And that is the lie that Satan has before us. And we believe the lie. We believe if we commit these crimes and we commit these sins and breaking the law of God and breaking the rules of God and breaking the laws of the country left and right and center, we think it will pay off. But I want you to listen very carefully, my dear listener. And maybe you are one of those who are guilty. The Bible say in Numbers 32 verse 23 that if we do not obey God and His laws, our sin will find us out. We can't hide from it. We might get away now with it. But one day before the throne of God, all of that will come and testify against us. Because there's the consequences. Because God knows our hearts and our offenses. And He knows the victims that we sin against. Where does these things come from? Well, listen to Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death come to all men because all have sinned. And I can use this word because we are all criminals. We are all born criminals. Things that looks like life, supposed to give me life, is actually death. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10 verse 10? As He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that is what Satan do. He deceived us.